This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we discuss the most challenging topics about Islamic upbringing that are useful for both parents as well as teenagers or the children themselves. Answers are rooted in the Holy Book of Quran, the narrations from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the traditions from noble imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. Well, today we again have the pleasure to be with Brother Liaquat. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
Brother Liaquat is a research scholar in the House of Ilmi of Qom. He's pursuing his psychology as well, and as well as the religious studies. And we have this pleasure to bring for you the answers that are both related from psychological perspective as well as the religion of Islam. Well, today we are going to continue our topic. We're talking about the lessons that we learn from the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And we talked about the honesty, integrity. We talked for respect for parents, compassion and kindness. We talked about importance of knowledge. And we were discussing lately courage and adversity. Well, brother, when we talk about courage and adversity, it requires a lot of efforts, especially the patience, where we also discussed the power of patience in the previous episode. So I would want you to tell us a little more about this, because, you know, courage and adversity is required, especially in the non-Islamic setups. When a Muslim family is living somewhere in the non-Islamic setting or in a non-Islamic culture, it's very hard. It's very, very hard to maintain that identity, Muslim identity, and not to get into that identity crisis. So I would want you to talk in this regard.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Thank you, sister. So we have a lot of examples if we see in this aspect. One of the examples is challenging to wear hijab in public, where people's norm is something else. Like, they don't wear hijab. And of course, like, it's not just about hijab. They also wear clothes which are really
immodest.
Like, very, very immodest, I can say.
Right.
Yeah. So I would say, like, if a person is a follower of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam, then having this courage, like, of course, Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they taught us a lot about how to be courageous. You know, when we speak about courage, it's always about war, unfortunately, or like standing up and showing anger, something like this. Yeah, this is a very wrong picture of what is there in our minds. We have it in our mind.
We never call a patient person courageous person.
And also, example, like, following the religion needs courage sometimes. Example, like, if a lady is over in the West or even in a non-Islamic country, and over there the norm is to wear whatever a person feels free to wear, like, then I think looking at the lives of Ahlul Bayt, looking at the lives, especially if the lives of the ladies of Ahlul Bayt, the mothers of the imams, example.
Right.
So a person can learn a lot from them. Example, the day of Ashura and what happened after that about the wails of Sayyidah Zainab Salamullah Alayha and the ladies of Ahl Haram. So if we go and look at them, then they teach us something else. Like, in today's world, people are like, you know, this school is a very good school. And but the only problem is the school doesn't allow my daughter to wear hijab.
Right.
But it's okay. Why? Because the school is a very good school. See, we can't miss a good school, right?
Just
so what we are going to do is we're going to remove the daughter's hijab and we are going to send her to the school, unfortunately. You see, this is happening. Like, this happens in every single corner of the world, but except for the Islamic countries where wearing
the
hijab is not an issue,
hijab,
alhamdulillah.
Right.
Okay. But over in the non-Islamic countries, especially those places where there is a kind of pressure from the government not to wear hijab, that this goes to another level, you see?
Right.
Another example, what we see over here is about...
Let's keep that example there.
Inshallah.
And we'll discuss that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin, wa Khaliqana wa Razaqana. يسيقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing and Brother Liaquat is here with me. And we're discussing courage in adversity. Well, we were saying that courage is not always in times of war. Courage is not related to fear of things. Courage is not just how strong you are. Courage is also how patient you are. And we're talking about this patience is especially required in the non-Islamic setups where it's very hard or challenging to maintain your Muslim identity, yet you're courageous, yet you maintain that. And brother is talking about that. Yes, Brother Liaquat.
So example, we have a lot of examples. Amongst them, one is reciting namaz and not feeling ashamed.
Right.
So you might be like, oh, reciting namaz and not feel ashamed about it. So if I bring this into a non-Islamic country, now it's the time of namaz and a person is in his school or in his college, 11, 12, or even in his university, is doing his bachelor's or she is doing her bachelor's example. So now in this regards, now it's namaz time. It's already 12:30 or 1 o'clock.
Right.
And it's the azan time. Giving an example that the teen has a full day school or college or university. Yeah. So in that place, a person has to go and recite namaz. It's wajib, right, upon him or her. So I see a lot of people, and I've spoken to a lot of people, teens, I mean,
right,
who are like, you know, we can't recite a namaz. I'll be like, I was like, why? Why can't you recite namaz?
I'll be then stared at.
Yeah, I'll be stared at, and or maybe like my professor is going to ask me, what is this? What are you doing and stuff? I might be questioned. I might be brought to.
I feel ashamed of all those gestures.
Exactly. You see? So, okay, fine. Even I was a teen. I went to university myself.
Right.
And I used to recite namaz, like,
right,
personally, okay?
Right.
So, alhamdulillah for the courage given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I found a room. There was an empty classroom. And I used to go over there. And whenever that classroom was occupied, I used to recite it in even, like, just in my classroom. I used to take my musalla, the janimaz,
along
the prayer mat, yeah. I used to take my mor, the sajdaga, yeah. And I used to go, and I used to,
offer prayers.
Yeah, I used to perform my prayers in the corner of my classroom. So that was not an issue. And everyone were even curious. Like, they were like, oh, what is this? What are you doing? And can you tell us more about it? You see,
right,
it's a kind of tabligh as well. Of course, it's not just for tabligh, which I was reciting. I was reciting because I have to recite it. Because by the time
carrying
I used to go home,
right,
and the distance was a lot. So it used to become qaza, example, if I don't recite it. Or even if I just go and it's like near to qaza, you see. So a person has, there is an exception that if a person can go early, like example, 2 o'clock and or maybe 2:30 or something, and the person has an option, that's another story. But reciting awwal-e-waqt, that is like on time, that's another story again.
Right.
There was my teacher who always used to say, never miss your prayers
in the first place.
Yeah. Why? Because if you have recited your prayers in the first place, know that you have recited your prayer with the imam of your time.
Wow.
Why? Because the imam of our time recites his prayers in the first place. Know that,
that
you have.
That was a very, yeah, very strong point.
Mm-hmm.
And let's take a break to ponder on that.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be back in a while, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Regarding the saying of Allah the Exalted, أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا, save yourselves and your family from a fire. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, teach yourselves and your family righteousness.
يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about courage in adversity. Well, we're talking about examples in the non-Islamic setups where you require a lot of courage to prevent your Muslim identity to carry out your obligations. Brother, we're talking about the prayer in its first place. You're saying that if a person knows that if a person is praying in the first place, he's not praying late, like he has time, although, but he's praying in the first place, know that you're praying with the imam of your time.
Yes, exactly. So that was very, it was very interesting for me and eye-catching. And I was like, that is a very good point.
And that would help you never to miss this opportunity.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, definitely, definitely. And a person can keep as a milestone, like, oh, now is the time when my imam would definitely pray if he is over here. And I would do the same. And I would tell the teens, like the youths, the teenagers, the adolescents, I would tell them, even the kids sometimes, I would tell them only one thing. Look, if you love your imam of your time, right? They'll be like, yeah. So now, if the imam was right in front of you right now, and you could see him, you could speak to him,
right,
talk to him, yeah, and listen to him, and look at his actions,
right?
What would he do in this place right now? Example, you're walking on the road, okay? And it's namaz time. What would the imam do?
Right.
Example, you're walking with the imam, okay? And he's right in front of you. Or maybe he's just beside you. Would he like you walking on the streets without your hijab? Example.
Indeed.
You see? So if you're making your imam happy, and you think that the imam is happy, example, then know that the action you're performing is good. But if you think that the imam is performing something else, he's going to do something else. Example, he's going to turn away his eyes from you. Yeah? Of course, you're not wearing hijab. So definitely imam would never ever see your face. Yeah? He wouldn't be like, okay, this doesn't matter. No,
right.
It's like imam will lower his gaze, example. Okay,
right.
In the first place, he would definitely lower his gaze, right? So if he is lowering his gaze because of your clothing, then there's some problem in your clothing, isn't it?
Indeed.
So like these are kind of examples, like to
that
make them motivated,
right,
to do those things which the imam likes. And definitely there are riwayat, there are narrations where it is said that the Ahlul Bayt, especially the Imam of our time, and also the Prophet, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there, they witness all our actions, like every single second. They are like, it's clear for them, you see. So when it is extremely clear for them, and what are we doing, you see? Like I tell this to the teenagers, especially when you're alone. What are you doing? Like it's very important, and have that courage and guts to stand up for the religion, to stand up for your imam. You know why? Because standing up for the imam is like you are supporting his zuhur. You see,
right. Indeed.
And it has a bit to say over here. Like, how is it that if we are courageous and preventing ourselves from committing a sin, how is it that we are making the zuhur or the reappearance of the imam near?
And that's a broad topic. Let's discuss that in the upcoming episode, inshallah.
Inshallah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us among the soldiers of imam, inshallah. Thank you for listening, dear listeners. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم to all of you, dear listeners of For a Better Life. This is Nahid, being honored to host you on another episode. Today, I am going to start with a very interesting question, which is, are you concerned about your own fate? Like the other day, when I was just like talking to some teenagers and like the new generation, I realized that they had some nice points to make. And one of the points that they made and the questions they asked was, what if Allah is just proving everything and showing everything and paving the way for all the things that I am supposed to do or either not to do or prevent me from doing those things? Then what is my responsibility here? Am I going to be questioned on something that He, the Creator, pushed me towards doing? And yeah, the question was a good one, like, not considering it as something rude or, I don't know, this actually shows wisdom and thought that a teenager is putting into his or her own religion. So today we're going to discuss this, like, starting from one verse of the Holy Quran. We have it mentioned, who will not be questioned as to that which he does when they will be questioned, and he is the doer of what he will. Another verse from Quran. He created the creatures, making the fate of some to be in heavens and some others in fire. And then he is so beneficent and merciful towards his bondmen, doing not injustice even to the weight of an ant. Another Quranic verse. And thy Lord is not at all a tyrant to his servants. So, connecting to the Quranic verses that I just mentioned some, we have it mentioned in our narrations, and we do have it from the verses of Quran, that our fate is to some extent, yeah, clear. Like, we entered this world, and by our free will, we chose our way. But what does this free will mean? You know, one of the reasons that the new generation sometimes find it confusing is that they don't know that some stuff are not going to be that clear. Like, we need to think, search, and believe that we are in this world. And at the moment, am I there to decide, like, if fate has been written and everything is just controlled and just some, like, walking robots? We had the robot uprising and then human being entered this world. No, this world is not that easy. When I answered the question, let me start it by my own answer. Like, I asked the boy to close his eyes and then tell me, what does he want to do? And he simply mentioned some actions. Like, he said, I want to drink water. Then I said, did you make this decision? He said, yes. And I went like, if I give you coffee, do you want it? And the boy went for no. Then I talked to him this way, that now open your eyes and tell me who made the decision of drinking water. I said, it was me. And this example made him think. I didn't explain it, but he gave it a thought. And then he realized and told me that, yes, I made the decision, like what I am doing in my own life. So we are in this world. We do have faith. We have one creator who has just paved the way for us, helped us. He listens to us. But at the same time, he has equipped us with free will. Another Quranic verse mentions, and he who hath done an atom weight of evil shall see it. So this also shows us that when we encounter such contradictions in comprehending the verses and not understanding the issues of Islam, then we understand that man against his own self shall be a witness, and he is being alone to be answerable and to answer about his acts. Another Quranic verse mentions, and Yah desire not save what God desireth, or verily God leave to stray whomsoever he wills and guides, and he guides he whomsoever he wills. It is not only us, but the most of Muslims are experiencing the paradoxes. Therefore, when inquiring any scholar about the issues of fate and destiny, they can never find out what the question can truly be, and they sometimes simply say it is a subject into which we should never indulge. Use of silence.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. All I need. All I need. All I need.
Oh, your love is all I need. To be all I need. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Welcome back to For a Better Life, discussing the topic of fate and destiny. When being questioned by any teenager, any person, we simply just start to think at first, like the first reaction can be thinking. But after introducing all the issues, we can just come to the realization that in Quran, reading the verses and narrations, we for sure come up with the answers as well. Like, we have verses that are talking about the fact that we are being responsible for our fate and destiny. Like, also Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned the narration I'm going to tell you right now. When he was giving a reply to someone who asked him about fate and destiny, he has said, "Woe to you! You take it as a final and unavoidable destiny to which we are bound to act. If it were so, there would have been no questions of reward or punishment, and there would have been no sense in Allah's promises or warnings. Or on the other hand, Allah, the Glorified, has ordered His people to act by free will, and has cautioned them and refrained them. He has placed easy obligations on them, and has not put heavy obligations. He gives them much reward in return for little action. He is disobeyed, not because he is overpowered. He is obeyed, but not under force. He didn't send down prophets just for fun. He didn't send down the book for the people without purpose. He didn't create the skies, the earth, and all that in between just in vain. That is the imagination of those who disbelieve. Then woe unto those who disbelieve because of the fire." So we have punishment there. Yep, this is really deep and understandable. We have punishment, we have reward, we have Allah's care and help for us. Not for nothing. Like, He is there punishing us when needed, helping us when needed, even having our back whenever we need help in our life. But the reason for all these stuff, the reason for the creation, for having the holy books like Quran, the prophets, all of them are sent down because of our free will. Like, we are free in this world, we are there to make our own decisions. And yeah, for sure, He's also guiding us, but not just making us doomed to the fate that He desires. So let's take a look at the poem written by Sa'di, which is concerning this issue at the same time. He has written, "Happiness comes from the favor of God, not from the might of the powerful. If the heavens bestow not fortune, by no valor can it be obtained. The ants suffer not by reasons of its weakness, the tiger eats not by the virtue of its strength, since the hand reaches not to the skies, except as inevitable the fortune that it brings. If thy life is destined to be long, no snake or sword will harm thee. When the fated day of death arrives, no one can change anything." So we can see here that the fate is something that for sure Allah has provided us with, but we cannot disconsider the fact that we do have free will in our life. We are free to make the decisions that we desire. And yes, yet we can choose the way that we want with His guidance and knowing that He is always there for us. Well, this was all for today's episode. Until another time, I wish you farewell. I wish you good times. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
In the limelight.
Israel, empowered by the United States, has gone beyond the pale, beyond reason, and beyond humanity. Palestine is a test of our morality. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "Our times are fraught. This is especially glaring in the West Asia region as the United States wrestles to maintain its control over this rich and complicated region. Today's ethos of convulsion is aptly reflected in the words of 20th century Italian philosopher Antonio Gramsci, saying, 'The old world is dying. The new world struggles to be born. Now is the time of monsters.' We are indeed living in a time of monsters. Israel's contemptible leaders, empowered by the United States regime, have done their utmost to erase Palestinians and all memories of Palestine. In Gaza, Israel has killed a reported 44,000 people, wounded more than 104,000 people, and has left the Gaza Strip in ruins. At least 17,400 children have been killed in Gaza and in Lebanon. More than 200 children, an average of 3 days, have died since Israel began its bombing campaign 2 months ago." Unabated, the Tel Aviv regime continues its unremitting crimes against humanity. Its leaders have given the world what the Romans called dictus impudius, The international community can no longer remain passive. The fate of the Palestinians is now tied to the fate of global justice. That sentiment was correctly articulated by the Prime Minister of Malaysia, Anwar Ibrahim, at the November 11, 2024 Arab Islamic Summit in Riyadh, saying, "Israel no longer belongs within the civilized community of nations, and its barbarism demands nothing less than the decisive action to safeguard not just the Middle East, but the entire global order. The severity of Israel's assault on humanity's most basic rules of the international compact deserves consideration of a more serious response. For the sake of not only the Palestinians, but of humanity itself, we must punish and deter Israel's repeated violations of international law and norms. We should therefore build the consensus towards suspending or even expelling Israel from the United Nations itself." Israel is not and has never been a normal regime. The racism and supremacy inherent in its fabric has its roots deep in the ideology of Zionism, the Jewish nationalist movement, which culminated in the establishment of the fabricated regime of Israel by force on Palestinian land in 1948, and its relationship with Western imperialism. Zionist ideologues believed that an independent, separate Jewish regime was a solution to centuries of European anti-Semitism. Ironically, by opting for Jewish separatism, Zionists adopted the arguments employed against them by their anti-Jewish European oppressors, who argued that because they were different, Jews as a group were unassimilable. Ironically, the only difference between the two arguments was that the anti-Semite added that Jews were not only different, but also inferior. On the other hand, the Zionist position implied or stated explicitly that Jews were superior. Zionism has not afforded the security to the Jews who discarded their nationalities in favor of a Jewish one. It has, however, turned the once oppressed into oppressors. The United States regime, as an extension of its imperium, has helped Israel become the subjugator and regional predator it is today. Washington's indifference to the death and devastation Israel has inflicted on Palestinians and on the Lebanese is a testament to its similar predatory and racist nature. For Washington, Arab and Muslim lives are apparently expendable. Researchers at Brown University's Watson Institute have documented that disregard in their cost of war project. According to the report, America's post-9/11 wars, including in Afghanistan, Iraq, Pakistan, Syria, Yemen, and Somalia, have resulted in the deaths of at least 4.5 to 4.7 million, including both military personnel and civilians. Washington's callous indifference was revealed again in a CBS 60 Minutes interview on May 12, 1996, with then-U.S. Secretary of State Madeleine Albright. Interviewer Leslie Stahl on U.S. sanctions against Iraq said, "We have heard that 500,000 children have died. I mean, that's more children than died in Hiroshima. And you know, is the price worth it?" Madeleine Albright said, "I think this is a very hard choice, but the price, we think, the price is worth it." U.S. and Israeli wars in the West Asia region have not only killed and maimed millions, they have also contributed to the deterioration of political cultures, economies, healthcare, and have caused long-term ecological contamination and damage. In January 2021, newly elected President Joe Biden told the nation that he aspired to restore the soul of America. He departs in 2025, leaving America's soul in tatters. 61 years ago this month, the nation's soul was tattered after the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. To a nonplussed American policy, Nation of Islam leader Malcolm X asserted that the president's death was a case of chickens coming home to roost. What Malcolm knew is that turmoil in and out of the country were linked. Today, America's trail of brute power and violence from Vietnam to Gaza have come home to roost in the election of the Trump regime grounded in right-wing populism, authoritarianism, racial supremacy, xenophobia, and anti-immigration sentiment. On January 20, 2025, President-elect Donald Trump will take office with the goal, as he said, of finishing the job in Gaza, a job that Biden made possible because of his cooperation with a regime intent on entrenching Zionist supremacy, exterminating Palestinians, and annexing all of the West Bank. The Trump agenda with regard to the West Asia region portends to be an exemplar of the horrific Biden policy taken to its extremes. The cast of characters Trump has selected to be in charge of U.S. foreign policy are, like their counterparts in the Biden regime, pro-Israel war hawks, committed to apartheid, settler colonialism, occupation, and it appears, annexation of the West Bank, although their brutal intentions are barefaced. Trump's choice for National Security Advisor, Congressman Mike Waltz, a fierce Israel advocate, wrote in an Economist essay, "The next administration should, as Mr. Trump argued, let Israel finish the job and get it over fast against Hamas." And his candidate for UN Ambassador, Congresswoman Elise Stefanik, in an address before the Israeli Knesset, called for wiping those responsible for October 7 off the face of the earth.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Trials, Tribulations of a Believer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab. So I'm talking to you today about trials and tribulations, and I'm going to look at the lives of a couple of our prophets in particular to just sort of draw some lessons from them. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Prophet Ayub, Ayub first, because as you probably remember that, so basically what happened was Prophet Ayub basically had everything. He was well-liked, he was wealthy, he had a wonderful family, and his practice, his worship was of the highest order. He did nothing wrong. He was totally submissive to Allah, a wonderful servant. And you know, obviously the shaitan just wasn't too happy. Shaitan couldn't quite believe it. And shaitan basically asked of Allah to get permission to sort of be able to sort of change or sort of some of the conditions, the life conditions of Prophet Ayub, because basically Shaitan thought, no, this cannot be. I can deviate him away from this immense faith he had. So Allah did not give him permission to sort of go for the Prophet's heart. That was untouchable, basically. He was also infallible. But so the shaitan tried. So shaitan tried by taking away all his wealth. Had no impact. The prophet continued his amazing worship. The shaitan tried by taking away the children. He lost all the children. Made no difference. The shaitan took his wife away. Made no difference. And then the last stage was when the shaitan sort of thought, well, this will do it. I'll give him this horrible illness that just makes him so disgusting towards the community. And then with that, his faith will shake and tremble and he'll lose his faith. And even that made no difference. So throughout all of this, Prophet Ayub was still thanking Allah and just asking Allah to keep doing what he was doing, and had total faith, total trust in Allah. Welcome back. This is A to Z on RIB English Radio. I'm talking to you a little bit about trials and tribulations, in particular in the lives of the prophets. I've been talking about Prophet Ayub, and obviously I've just been saying that no matter what the shaitan did to tear everything away from the prophet, and even in the hardest trial he was given after losing everything and then having a horrible disease, even that didn't shake the faith of the prophet. And then, obviously, the prophet was compensated and got everything back anyway. And the shaitan was just had humiliated himself even thinking he could do that. So, obviously, this is just to talk to you a little about how severe some of these trials can be. And just as a reminder, we have lots of different trials that we're put through as believers. There's different diseases and illnesses. There's things like poverty and humiliation. We can lose our wealth. So these are all the sort of negative things. But remember, we can also be tested with what we consider the nice things. We can be tested by being given a high rank, high status, by being given power, maybe in our job, by being given a very good job, by being very wealthy, having a wonderful house, having a big family who are all very successful, and so on. And both the negative and the positive things are sent as tests. So we have to be very careful that we can deal with these, and throughout all of this, I remember humility. And also just remind you that obviously we know that person who received the greatest trials is a holy prophet, and he said this of himself, that he said, his own words were that no prophet was tormented to the extent that I was. So just bear this in mind. We must always remember the lessons that we can receive from our prophets as to how to deal with these hardships that are going to come at us, just the way, it says from a hadith, rainwater comes down on us anyway. And so, inshallah, you've gained some insights, and you'll tune in to another episode of A to Z on RIB English Radio. And farewell. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Mere denunciation of the evil minds, such as the chief crime minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his now replaced war minister, the coward called Yoav Gallant, who together are responsible for the death of at least 45,000 people in Gaza and another 4,000 in Lebanon, is neither implementation of justice nor punishment of the bloodthirsty criminals, The only solution is announcing the death sentence, and it's carrying out without any delay and waste of time and energy in unnecessary trials when the evidence against the war criminals is clear. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Keihan International wrote, "Are arrest warrants enough to deter war criminals from ending their slaughter of innocent men, women and children with abandon and bombing of towns to rubble? Has the International Court of Justice ever done justice to the victims and their bereaved families by summoning mass murderers to attend court proceedings? What punishment has the International Criminal Court handed to the killers of humanity in order to prevent others in the future from committing genocide? These questions asked by the world people, aghast at the 14th month's genocide in Gaza and unfolding of the organized massacre in Lebanon by the illegal Zionist entity with the full support of the super criminal, the U.S., and its continued supply of the most lethal weapons demand decisive answers." Mere denunciation of the evil minds such as the chief crime minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his now replaced war minister, the coward called Yoav Gallant, who together are responsible for the death of at least 45,000 people in Gaza and another 4,000 in Lebanon, is neither implementation of justice nor punishment of the bloodthirsty criminals. The only solution is announcing the death sentence, and it's carrying out without any delay and waste of time and energy in unnecessary trials when the evidence against the war criminals is clear. This is what the leader of the Islamic Revolution said recently in his address to a large gathering in Tehran, telecast nationally and internationally. "The ICC arrest warrant is not enough. Netanyahu's death sentence must be ordered," he said amid vociferous chants of "God's greatness, Allahu Akbar," interspersed with shouts of "Death to Israel and death to the U.S. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, referring to Israel's aggression in the Gaza Strip and Lebanon, pointed out that the bombing of residential buildings is not a victory, but a crime. He added that the cowardly enemy has not won its wars in Gaza and Lebanon, and it will never be able to do so. It is now interesting to see which of the 124 countries that signed the Rome Statute establishing the ICC have the courage to arrest the bloodthirsty Zionist pair if they step foot in any one of them. Super terrorist US is not a signatory to the ICC and is about to trample international laws by hosting the former Zionist war minister, who should be dispatched to the bowels of hell by the justice-loving American people in defense of humanitarian values. Even in occupied Palestine, persons craving for justice and opposed to the war ought to make short work of Netanyahu. If, in the meantime, a drone or a missile fired by any of the factions of the Axis of Resistance does not snuff out his devilish life. Meanwhile, Crescent International wrote, "It took the International Court in The Hague 6 months to issue arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Gallant for war crimes and crimes against humanity in Gaza. In the six-month period since May 2024, the Zionist war criminals have murdered tens of thousands of other Palestinians, the vast majority of them women and children. They have also displaced 2.3 million Palestinians, the entire population of Gaza, and subjected them to starvation. Food, water, and medicines have been deliberately withheld from the Palestinians to force them out of the tiny enclave. This is meant to implant Zionist squatters in Gaza on a permanent basis. The court unanimously rejected challenges by Israel under Articles 18 and 19 of the Rome Statute. It said in a statement, the court said it found reasonable grounds to believe that Netanyahu and Gallant each bear criminal responsibility for the following crimes as co-perpetrators for committing the acts jointly with others: the war crime of starvation as a method of warfare, and the crimes against humanity of murder, persecution, and other inhuman acts. The official death toll in Gaza has surpassed 45,000 since October 7, 2023, while 103,000 Palestinians have been injured. The actual death toll, according to a study by the British medical journal The Lancet, may be as high as 186,000. Even as these lines are being written, the Zionists are continuing their genocidal campaign in Gaza. So, as far as the Zionist war criminals are concerned, the ICC arrest warrant will not deter them from continuing their genocide of the Palestinians. They slaughtered another 90 Palestinians, many of them children, by bombing the Beit Lahia camp in North Gaza on November 21st. The Dutch news agency ANP, citing the country's foreign minister, Kasper Veldkamp, reported that the Netherlands is prepared to act upon the arrest warrant issued by the ICC against Netanyahu if needed. If the Israeli regime leader comes to Dutch soil, he will be arrested, Veldkamp said in the House of Representatives local outlet Nost reported. The ICC is based in The Hague, the Netherlands. The foreign minister said the Netherlands implements the Rome Statute 100%. The signatories of the Rome Statute and members of the ICC are bound to arrest those against whom warrants are issued. The EU's foreign policy chief, Josep Borrell, was equally emphatic, saying that the ICC decision was not political and should be respected and implemented. The French, however, prevaricated. When asked at a news conference if France would arrest Netanyahu, Foreign Ministry spokesperson Christophe Lemoine said it was a legally complicated question. What was legally complicated about it when the ICC ruled that it found reasonable grounds that Netanyahu and Gallant were criminally responsible for mass starvation and murder? The Islamic resistance movement Hamas welcomed the arrest warrants issued by the ICC. Hamas political bureau member Mohsen Naim said in a statement, "It is an important step towards justice and can lead to redress for the victims in general, but it remains limited and symbolic if it is not supported by all means by all countries around the world." It is yet to be seen whether the two Zionist war criminals will be arrested and brought in handcuffs to The Hague.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. And you are listening to the program, The Last Savior, which is about the Imam of Time, Imam al-Zamana, Jalla Hatala Faraja. And in this program, we give you more and more information about the Imam of Time. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. And the hadith that we discussed in the beginning of the program is also from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will fill the earth with justice, is the Imam will fill the earth with justice, as we are seeing the tyranny and oppression around the world right now, as we can witness things in Gaza and around the world. Well, to explore more on the topic of Mahdaviyat, we have a special guest in the studio. Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, we have been discussing about the phase of communication of Imam, his saying and his literature. Well, we said that the sayings phase is divided into three. We talked about the birth to Imamate, how Imam communicated. And then we were talking about the minor occultation phase when the Imam is communicating through his deputies, specific deputies through Thoqiyah and also through supplications and through ziyarahs. So we were talking about the Ziyarah al-Yasin and Ziyarah Nahiyah in the previous episodes. So what else were the ways of Imam to communicate? Would you like to expand more on the ziyarahs?
Yeah. In order to grab the attention of our respected listeners to what we have been discussing so far, we have been saying that the kind of literature, sayings, or let's say statements that have been received from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, they are divided into three phases, from the time of his birth till his imamate, that is at the time of the holy life of Imam Hassan al-Askari, and that we mentioned some of the statements of Imam alayhi salam at that time, that he was speaking to his father and his auntie in a lofty and eloquent Arabic. We went to the second phase of Imam's holy life, that is the time of his minor occultation and major occultation. In the minor occultation, Imam alayhi salam started with the concept of tawqi'at and tawqi' and letters that he sent and replied the letters of people and followers and companions. And then Imam alayhi salam took another tactic to be in touch with his followers and Shias, and it was through the du'as, the language of du'an supplications. Again, in continuation of the second phase, that is at the time of minor occultation and major occultation, we have the concept of ziyarats or pilgrimage. That is the supplications or du'as or texts that are recited in the holy shrines, or even the du'as that are recited in any time, and there is no specific time for them, like ziyarat Nahi Muqaddasa or like ziyarat al-Yasin, the way to talk to Imam. So these were among the initiatives of Imam alayhi salam. The next ziyarat, up until now, we introduced two ziyarats to respected listeners. One was Ziyarat al-Yasin, that has come to us through Imam alayhi salam himself, how to talk to Imam, and a series of ma'arif and Islamic teachings that we can receive in the ziyarah, and a sort of familiarity with lineage of Imam alayhi salam,
right,
the descendant of Imam alayhi salam, the holy descendant, and the way that they are connected to the Holy Prophet, and the way that our duty is to be in front of that. Again, in the second one is Ziyarat Nahr Muqaddasa, that Imam alayhi salam talks to Imam al-Hussein, as connects the concept of Karbala to the concept of Zuhur and Advent of Imam.
Right.
So the third ziyarah that we are talking about today is Ziyarat Rajabiyya. Again, this ziyarah or pilgrimage came to us, or this supplication came to us through one of the specific deputies of Imam alayhi salam by the name of Abul Qasim Hussein bin Ruh al-Nubakhti, that again, this ziyarah is available in the books of Dua, in the books of supplication, like Mafatih al-Jannah and other books. And we said that the theme in all of these du'as and ziyarahs is to strengthen this relation to Imam alayhi salam and ask for the appearance of Imam alayhi salam.
Right.
And this request and ask for reappearance of Imam alayhi salam and advent of Imam alayhi salam has a benefit for us first.
Right.
And it shows again that Imam Ali Sahih himself is more eager to reach us. I mean, to be in touch with us.
Indeed.
Like, as we said, that the Imam Ali Sahih is more kind than parents to people, to his followers. It is exactly the same. Since Imam is eager, is interested, is fond of us, to meet us sooner, he prays for us and he tells us to pray for his
reappearance. Yeah. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Alavi. Let's take a short break here. The listeners don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيم.